Very good. Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. And verse number 13. Verse number 13. I want to talk about some prophecy tonight. The purpose of prophecy is not to be sensational, but to be spiritual. It seems like it's a subject that can become very, very sensational. I promise you this will not be sensational. It'll just be informative. But I hope it will maybe be used by the Lord. It's been my prayer to awaken us to the last days that we are living in. Something happened this week that I think is profoundly prophetic. We'll kind of mix that in, and it has to do with this verse in Isaiah 38 and verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? I want you to notice the third word, Dedan. We're going to focus on the word Dedan tonight a little bit as we study prophecy. I want to speak on the subject of a major prophecy may have just been fulfilled this week. A major prophecy may have just been fulfilled this week. There are some prophecies that make you scratch your head trying to figure out where do they fit in. This verse is one of those prophecies that I have studied many times, that you come to this verse and it talks about Sheba and Dedan looking like they are on the side of Israel, even though they are Arab countries. And that just makes you scratch your head, because they seem to have always opposed Israel, at least up until this week. I think it was Wednesday or Thursday when President Trump announced for the first time in 25 years a peace agreement has been made between Israel and some of its pretty close neighbors. We certainly want to thank the Lord today, and I mean this sincerely, not because it's some political season or anything. We certainly want to thank the Lord for President Trump and what he has done to broker this, to bring this about, probably not knowing what he was doing was helping to fulfill Scripture. I'm quite confident if Hillary Clinton had been our president, this would not have happened this week. But God sets up one and takes down another. And promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west nor the south, but God is over all. He sets people up. And he sets them up for a purpose, and for his purposes. And I believe he has done that. This has been a tremendous, tremendous work that God has done through him. And yet the same week today, or this week, his brother died. And his dear brother, just a couple of years younger than him, and we need to pray because President Trump is a human being. He's just like you and I if we had a brother that died. And he's sorrowing and grieving. And I hope you'll maybe say a few extra prayers for him this week, that maybe the vultures will get off of his back for at least 2 days and let him grieve and have a funeral for his brother. Be in prayer. This is the time to pray for one another. Stay close to the cross. Amen. But also to pray as the Bible directs us. The first order of business of the church is to pray for those in authority over us. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4 says that's the first order of business for the church, to pray for those that are in authority over us, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. That would be a nice thing if we could just live a quiet life and be able to be godly. But it's kind of tumultuous days that we are living in. Now, there are nations in Ezekiel 38 that are aligned with Israel when this great war, this future war, which is spoken about in Ezekiel 38 and 39 happens. We see the enemies of Israel also mentioned in the first six verses, and we'll get to that in a little bit. And we see who will be allied with them, and it's kind of like strange, pretty strange bedfellows that are allied with Israel that were really hard to understand up until this week. But I want to go back and build up to this, and just to let you know a little bit about the history of Israel. If you could take this article that I've passed out, and some of you that are watching live or ever watch this on some other format do not have this, so I want to read this article about the regathering of Israel and what it has to do with us. There are many, many promises, so many promises, that God would regather his people into their land. Such as Isaiah 11 and verse 2, it says, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." That is a promise that was written 700 years before Christ. Of course, we know, as the article is going to say, in 1948, Israel became a nation again, and was the regathering began, really full steam, around that time of the Jews back into their land. Another one, which is in your Bible, just across the page, Ezekiel 36, verse 24, "For I will take them from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Did you know there are still Jews in over 100 different countries still? Out of the 195 countries. But the Jews were dispersed all over the globe beginning around 600 B.C. Let's read on. Around 600 B.C., Israel and Judah were taken captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Of course, the Assyrians took the northern kingdom, Israel, captive several hundred years before that, around 600. The Babylonians took the southern kingdom known as Judah. They were a divided kingdom. They were allowed to return to Palestine under Persian King Cyrus 70 years after they were taken into captivity to Babylon. And the Jews rebuilt their temple, the second temple. It was called Zerubbabel's temple. Zerubbabel's temple was then later renovated in a 46-year renovation, according to John chapter 2 and verse 20, by Herod. God can use anyone, can't he? Imagine that. God used Herod to renovate Zerubbabel's temple. But the Jews believe that there have been two temples, Solomon's temple and then Zerubbabel's temple, which was renovated by Herod. That temple was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman emperor, who conquered Jerusalem, burned the city, and dismantled the temple stone by stone to remove the gold and other precious metals that were embedded in the stones. Everything Jesus said came true when he prophesied in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 2, that there would not be left one stone upon another on Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was huge, as I've explained before. It was 10 times the square footage of the Walmart in Hamburg. The Walmart in Hamburg is 155,000 square feet. At the time it was built, it was the second largest Walmart in the world. If you multiply the size of that building by 10, that is the size of Solomon's porch. In 30 AD, it was just loaded with buildings. It was amazing. Jesus stood there and told his disciples, "Someday there's not going to be one stone left upon another on this porch." It's literally the largest porch in the world, and it was built on the side of Mount Moriah. The stones underneath that are holding up the porch are so big, we have no equipment today that can move stones that big. They are cut so square that you cannot put a knife between them. Some of the stones are as large as that back wall. I have seen them. Our guide in Israel in 2005 encouraged us to try to stick a knife between them. How they cut stones that big at a right angle and then put them together so tight is beyond me. But God is amazing. And what he can enable men to do and how they moved them, nobody knows to this day. It's a mystery. But there is a porch there that was loaded with buildings one time that took 46 years to build. And Jesus stuck his neck out and then had three witnesses, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, stick their neck outs. Their necks out, and before 70 AD, they all wrote the words of Christ that there would not be one stone left upon another. If you've ever been on Solomon's porch like my wife and I have, and you look around, you see what? Not one stone upon another. Why? Jesus said so. And everything Jesus says comes to pass. You can trust him every single word. Especially about eternal life. If you're seeking for eternal life, read what Christ said and believe on him with all of your heart. The Jews then were dispersed. So many were killed. 6,000 perished in the fire just in the temple. 1 million were killed by the Romans as they razed the entire city. R-A-Z-E-D. They razed the entire city of Jerusalem. And then from then on, they were dispersed. Their genealogies were destroyed. Their family records were destroyed. And it's just amazing. And yet the Bible speaks in the future about Israel and all the tribes. Well, how do they know what tribe they belong to? How can they prove it? Well, who knows? Who cares? God can do anything, first of all. But did you know they can test you now by DNA and not only tell if you're a Jew, but tell what tribe you belong to? It's absolutely phenomenal. All the wisdom God has poured out in these last days to bring about the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy. So the Jews were dispersed to all the countries around the world, and this dispersion has lasted about 2,500 years, especially the last 1,900 years, where they were just everywhere. They had no nation. They had no land. But today we are seeing the miraculous. These verses we read and others that I could give you tonight, like Jeremiah 16:15, Jeremiah 23:3, Zephaniah 3 and verse 20. Boy, you got to be good to find Zephaniah. They all talk about the regathering of Israel back into their lands in the last days. And so let us see whether God has done that. Let's look at the statistics here. You have a chart on your sheet. In 1880, there was 24,000 known Jews living in that area of the world that we would call Palestine. It increased to 90,000 in 1914, 174,000 in 1931. But then miraculously, Israel becomes a nation in 1948, and there's now 650,000 living there. That has multiplied 10 times until the statistic you see there is low, because I wrote this article in 2015. In 2015, there were 6,251,000 Jews who are now back in their land. Today in 2020, it's up to around 7 million. Now keep in mind, there's only 14 million Jews in the entire world. So half of them have been regathered back into their land. And the other half could be regathered back there in great speed if needed to. And God is setting up something. And what is God setting up? He's setting up the salvation of their souls. He's going to bring them back, and then they are going to be surrounded by enemies. And in their distress, they are going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to put a new heart in them, a new spirit in them, and they're going to believe. And I'm going to show you some scriptures now about all of that. And this could be the sign that Jesus was talking about in Mark 13 when he said these words, "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass." He said, "When you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors." I am not absolutely sure about that, but it is quite amazing what we are seeing right in front of our eyes. Keep your eyes on Israel. Get your eyes off of America. Get your eyes off of the virus. Get your eyes on Israel and what God is doing. So in chronological order, of course, God formed Israel, and then they went into captivity to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians, and then finally to the whole world. They were dispersed in 70 AD, and they remained that way up until 1948 when they became a nation. And now the dispersion is coming to an end, and they're all being regathered back into their own land right in front of our eyes. Now, if you look here in Ezekiel 36 and verse 24, he says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Now, again, when God says something, he always does it. God's word is sure. And he said, "I'll take you from among the heathen," that's the Gentile nations, "and gather you out of all countries." All countries. So they're all going back. And again, if you stood in Tel Aviv at the airport and asked the Jews, "Why are you coming back so fast? They can't build houses fast enough for you. What are you coming back for?" They couldn't answer you. Except for the fact that they love their land, but they couldn't answer you. But I can answer because God has told us. God has put it in their hearts. God said they're coming back, and they're coming back. Now, Ezekiel is, in my opinion, one of the hardest books in the Bible to understand. But at the end, it begins to go in chronological order. We see the regathering of Israel and the rebirth of a nation now in two stories, two parables in Ezekiel 37. The first is Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, which is the parable of the Valley of Dry Bones. You've probably even heard songs written about this, you know, parable about the hip bone connected to the thigh bone's connected, and so on. And this is God taking a nation and picturing them like a bunch of dried up dead bones in a valley. And God asks Ezekiel, "Can these bones live again?" Now Ezekiel wisely answered, "Thou knowest, O Lord." We would have said, "Absolutely not. They're dead. I mean, they're just bones." But Ezekiel was wise to know there's nothing too hard for the Lord. So he sees this vision of all of a sudden the bones start coming together, and all of a sudden sinews and tendons and everything else starts coming around the bones and skin and everything, and then all of a sudden life is breathed into them, and they stand up like a giant army. And something that was considered to be so dead became so alive. That's Israel. What other nation could survive 2,500 years of dispersion? Could Americans? Absolutely not. We would melt into the other countries that we were sent to in captivity and would cease to exist. But not Israel. You can't destroy Israel. It's an indestructible country because it's God's chosen people. Have you ever thought what they've survived? They've survived the Assyrian Empire. We're the Assyrians now. They've survived the Babylonian Empire. Where's the Babylonian Empire now? They've survived the Media Grecian Empire. Where are they now? Where's the Greek Empire now? They've survived the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire tried to crush them. The Roman Empire is dead. Israel's still alive. And you go on to the Ottomans and the British and the Nazis and you name it. Anyone who has tried to destroy the Jews no longer exists or has been relegated to the lowest form of a base kingdom. And Israel's more alive today than ever before. How do you explain that for such a small, tiny little country? Well, the Lord said they'll not be reckoned among the nations. God married them and entered into a covenant with them that they would be an everlasting nation. And again, whenever God says something, it happens. You can't destroy Israel. It is not possible. They are the apple of his eye. And it would do all of us good to love Israel, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and to bless them. For those that bless Israel, he'll bless, and those that curse Israel, he'll curse. And that has been history, that anybody who curses Israel is cursed, and anybody who blesses Israel is blessed. And America has been a great, great friend. The second parable, and that's why we've been blessed, is in verses 15 through the end of the chapter 37. And this is the parable of the two sticks. Ezekiel's holding two sticks, and God says one represents Israel, one represents Judah. Put them together, and as he puts them together, they become one. And God says Judah or Israel will never be a divided kingdom again. Well, what's happening right in front of our eyes? They're not divided. They're one nation. They have one king, and it says they'll have one shepherd, David. And that refers to the fact that they're going to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's coming very, very quickly in history, where the hearts of the Jews will be open. Now, there are many Messianic Jews today, but they are very few compared to all the Jews who have already believed on Christ. But there's coming a day, as Paul prayed, that all of Israel shall be saved. And God is setting up that day right in front of their eyes. Now, after the Valley of Dry Bones, they become alive. They're a living nation again. They're no longer divided, north and south, but they're one. Then comes this horrific war. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, this has not happened yet. Because we have the names of the nations who will be against Israel, and we have in verse 13 the names of the nation that will be pro or for Israel, and there's never been a war yet that has ever come close to being described this way. And we read about the war, and we see the opponents such as Gog of Israel in verse 2, and Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, you can go back and you can find maps where people named Meshech and Tubal landed and stayed, and you will find that Meshech and Tubal migrated to the country that we now call Russia. In fact, those words in verse 2, the chief prince, come from the Hebrew word Rosh, R-O-S-H. And Gog speaks about China. And we see that God is going to do something. He says, I am against thee, O Gog, the Rosh, Russia, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. By the way, Tobolsk is still to this day one of the most the largest industrial cities in all of Russia. And in fact, I think it's on that map back there. If you look close, you can see Tobolsk on that map. Now, God's going to do something. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all clothed in all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now notice some other enemies. Persia. What's a synonym today for Persia? That's Iran. Iran is probably Israel's worst enemy on earth today. Ethiopia, Libya, with them and all them, Gomer and Togarma, probably referring to Turkey. Remember those names for just a moment. And many people with thee, verse 6. Be thou prepared. Now when's this going to happen? Verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. So sometime it's going to be after the regathering of Israel that they are going to come down against Israel in the latter years. There's going to be an airborne assault. Imagine Ezekiel seeing this 600 years before Christ. And he tries to describe it this way in verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. And then the war is described and what they're going to do. Now, what they're after, of course, is their hatred for Israel, but they want to spoil the land. There's something Israel has that they want. And so they come down, and this is where our text comes in. There are some nations at this time that stand up for Israel, and two of them are Arab nations, Sheba and Dedan in verse number 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions thereof. Now, all of a sudden, Israel has two Arab friends. They have two Arab friends called Sheba and Dedan. Now, who are Sheba and Dedan? I have a map on the other side of your notes, and you may have noticed, kind of in the middle of the map towards the bottom, I circled two words. You see that on your map? I circled the word Dedan and the word Seba, which is the same as Sheba. Now, Dedan is the United Arab Emirates. If you go and look at a map today, right where that word Dedan is the United Arab Emirates. If you look at Sheba or Seba on a map, you will see that that is Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia. Now you say, Pastor, those have become friends of Israel. Yes, they have. But they're enemies of the gospel. So is Israel. This has nothing to do with Christianity. This has nothing to do with the gospel. This has God setting up something very soon on earth with this trinity of nations. Now, the UAE, the United Arab Emirates, and Saudi Arabia is on our calendar, our prayer calendar, if you have that. I try to pray over that every day, as closed nations. They are so hostile to the gospel, they are closed. All right? And Israel's hostile to the gospel. But again, this has nothing to do with the gospel. This has to do with setting up this war and the tribulation period. So, this week, President Trump brokered a peace treaty between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. I think it was Wednesday or Thursday. It hit the news very fast, and just they went on to other things, coronavirus, and I thought, whoa, wait a minute, what did you just say? What did you just say? And I had this explained to me by a Jewish man that I was introduced to and was watching. His name is Amir Sarfati. If you want to look up Amir Sarfati, he is a brother in Christ. And he explains this a whole lot better than I ever can. He's a Jew. A-M-I-R, his first name, Amir Sarfati, silent T, S-A-R-F-A-T-I. You can Google him on YouTube. He's got all kinds of stuff, and he can explain this a whole lot better than I can. But it was just announced this week that President Trump and Benjamin Netanyahu and the leader of the United Arab Emirates have formed a peace treaty. This is the first peace treaty in 25 years. There have only been two others. One was with Egypt in 1979. The other was with Jordan in 1995. President Trump, has been working with these nations, listen, for 3.5 years since he entered office. It has been something our dear president has been doing behind the scenes to get Israel and the United Arab Emirates to have peace with each other. He's worked on this for 3.5 years. Prior to that, you and I would have said, Sheba, Dedan, friends of Israel, you got to be kidding me. But God set up a president who just knows how to do this stuff. And he was able to get them to have a relationship that has been upgraded under the president, President Trump. Now, prior to that, President Obama signed an Iran deal, which became a direct threat to three nations, to Israel, to Saudi Arabia, and to the United Arab Emirates. That's what President Obama did. And he gave them all those billions of dollars or whatever, the Iranians and so on, who are the worst enemies of Israel on earth. And so President Trump, when he took over, says, I got to try to help get Israel some friends. And he has been working on this for 3.5 years. And these nations have been getting closer and closer and closer together. The Emirates, Israel, and the Saudis. Now, here's the amazing thing. Because of the virus, the Emirates needed help. And because of the virus, the Jews needed help. And they began, for the first time ever, to fly planes to each other's nations this year with supplies. Israel needed ventilators. The Emirates needed important intelligence for their defense systems and technology for agriculture, medicine, and cyber security. The Emirates had ventilators. The Jews have everything. When it comes to intelligence, ask a Jew. All right? It's just some God has given them minds that just are unbelievable. And so they're giving, and they're going back and forth for the first time ever since Israel's become a nation. Israel is helping the Emirates with their defense systems, their technology for agriculture, medicine, and cybersecurity, because the Jews, the Emirates, and the Saudis knew what Obama did to help Iran, their worst enemy, and how much money of ours he gave them. And so all of a sudden, God uses a virus to make two nations say, hey, we got to help each other here. And our president, in the wisdom God has given him, says, why don't you just have a peace deal? And any day now, I don't know when, it'll be before the election, I promise you, the Emirates leader, Benjamin Netanyahu from Israel, and our president will stand on the lawn of the White House in Washington, D.C. and sign a peace agreement for the first time in 25 years. You watch. They've already announced it. It's amazing stuff. And they'll all have their own spin on it. You know how that is. They're going to get into it and everyone's going to claim, you know, Trump's going to say this and Netanyahu's going to say this and whatever. You're going to hear all kinds of things. God brokered this. And all of a sudden we can look for the first time in our lives at Ezekiel 38:13 and say that makes sense. Sheba and Dedan and Tarshish are going to come and the young lions to the aid of Israel. And they're going to say to those that are Confederate, communist and Muslim Confederate countries all around who are coming down, probably close to millions of them there. If you add them all up, they have a military of 7 million people, soldiers. China alone has 2.8 million. China has the greatest, largest military in the world, 3 times as large as ours. We're number 2. And I know North Korea is number 5, India is number 4, And Russia is number three. And boy, that's too much for America, but not too much for God. God's going to bring down them, and according to Ezekiel 39, I think it's verse 2, he's going to turn their swords against each other and leave but the sixth part of them. And that's going to be, brethren, as far as this earth is concerned, that's going to be the end of Islam and the end of communism. God's going to take care of those monsters. The United Arab Emirates, brethren, is DDAN. And the Saudis, they haven't signed a peace agreement, but you watch. I wouldn't doubt if it, sometime in the future we're going to hear about the Saudis signing a peace agreement with Israel. They're Sheba. Who's Tarshish? Tarshish literally means yellow jasper. Yellow jasper. You know where they mine yellow jasper? Jasper? In Spain. There's a lot of mining in Spain, in England. And it talks about Tarshish and the young lions thereof. What's a young lion? A lion is a strong nation. Young means they're not old. America's 237 years old? I don't know what we are yet. 244, I don't remember. We are a young nation. What nations came out of Spain? What nations came out of Great Britain? Canada, America, Australia, New Zealand, right? Those are the young lions of the world that came out of Tarshish. And praise the Lord, if I'm reading this right, we're still going to be supporting Israel at this time. But only verbally. I fear by this time our country is going to weaken monetarily, morally, and militarily. And we're only going to be able to lend Israel some verbal support, along with Sheba, Dedan, Tarshish, Spain, Great Britain, Saudis, United Arab Emirates. Brethren, this is a head-scratcher up till now. Any student of prophecy has scratched their head on this one here, verse 13, Ezekiel 38, and said, the Saudis? The UAE? Huh? But here it is. Because God gave us a president who was a tool in his hand, like him or not, was a tool in his hand to start the first day of his office 3.5 years ago and say, why don't you two get together? You need each other. Now, brethren, I'll close with this, and I'll make the rest kind of brief. I believe, with a question mark in parentheses, that this war is going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Which means before this war is the rapture of the church, the snatching away of the bride of Christ. Because the tribulation period is all about Israel. It's all about Israel. The very first time the word tribulation is ever used in the Bible is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. Jesus, or God, is speaking to Israel, and he says, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou wilt turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient to his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers. The first time the word tribulation is ever used, it's used to Israel about the last days. Now, when you get through Ezekiel 38 and 39, this horrible war, that God is going to come and just miraculously deliver Israel, destroy Russia, destroy China, destroy the Muslim and communist confederacy. During the tribulation period, it's going to set up a covenant of peace between the Antichrist and the world that for the first 3.5 years, will be a pseudo peace on earth called the tribulation. At the midway point, the Antichrist comes into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and takes over, despoils the temple, which is called the abomination of desolation, and says to the world from there, I am God, you worship me, you receive my mark, and you worship my image. And he is going to desolate the temple they rebuild. Now, the war's over in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Chapter 40, the Jews start building a building. Chapter 41, it's described this way in verse 1, the temple. Verse 4, the temple. Verse 15, the temple. Verse 20, the temple. Verse 21, the temple. Verse 23, the temple. Chapter 42, verse 8, the temple. Immediately after the war, they start rebuilding their third temple in Jerusalem. With the Antichrist blessing, his policy of peace, whereby he's going to deceive the world, they're going to reinstitute the sacrifices and everything, the Jews, pointing them back to Christ, who died on the cross for them. They're going to believe. But halfway through, that temple is going to be desecrated by the Antichrist. And that takes you through to the end of the book of Ezekiel. So we've seen tonight that there's a war coming, and Sheba and Dedan are going to side with Israel. And Sheba's the Saudis, Dedan's the United Arab Emirates. And that agreement happened this week in front of our eyes. Hallelujah. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Prophecy is not to be sensational, but to be spiritual. And to just leave the church tonight and say, God, help me to live for you. Because it is setting up the war, but before the war, I believe, is the rapture. Before the war, before the temple, is the rapture. The tribulation period is all about the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It's about the time of Jacob's trouble. And this war here, and I'll close with this, then we'll pray. Notice this last of all, Ezekiel 38. When does this happen? Verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Verse 8. Look at verse 16, and we'll close in prayer. Ezekiel 38, verse 16. And thou shalt come up against the people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. That's an airborne assault. It shall be in the latter days. When's all this going to come down that we study tonight? In the latter years, in the latter days. Now, brethren, if there's somebody here tonight who's not saved, I do not know what you're waiting for. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Psalm 74, verse 9, where the Jew said in his writing of the song, we see not our signs. We see not our signs. God sent so many signs to the Jews so they would believe, and they missed them all. Wouldn't it be sad if we Gentiles, as the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end, wouldn't it be sad if we missed our signs too? And just left church tonight and said, oh, that was nice. Let's go to Dairy Queen. Boy, we ought to say, man, something just happened this week that ought to just wake me up. God, awaken your church and warn the wicked. Let us pray. Father, we pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, I pray tonight if anybody is unsaved who's here in church or watching ever in the future, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, and trust in Him before the rapture and accept Him as their Savior and believe He died on that cross for their sins and was buried and rose again. And Lord, I pray that they would prepare because they may not have another chance during the 7 years of tribulation. Dear Lord, we want to thank You for our president. We know he didn't do this, but we know You set him up to bring this about because probably no other man on earth could have. Lord, help him tonight, his wife, his family, as they grieve over the loss of his brother. Lord, give him a reprieve. Call off the vultures who pick at him every day. God, give him some grace for his sorrow. Lord, we can't wait to see this signed. We pray for the salvation of all the Jews, all the Saudis, and all the Emirates. But Lord, You've put this thing together that they someday will side with Tarshish, Yellow Jasper, Spain, Great Britain, the Young Lions, in an unlikely confederacy to support Israel. And so, Lord, we just thank You. Lord, with this knowledge, set our souls on fire. Help us to look for somebody we can try to lead to Christ and be a witness to. And dismiss us now tonight, Lord, with Thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We pray.